Titus is on the island of Crete. He's there to help see a church established. And just a little background on the island of Crete, they were pretty wild people. They were very unruly. They were rebellious. They hated the Roman government. They were always giving them a fit. The Romans had to keep a large, group there to keep control. But there were believers there as well. And Paul had left Titus on this island to help to get the church there established. And we know that there were people from Crete there at Pentecost in Acts. Acts chapter number 2 says that. And no doubt they took the gospel back there to that island. And Paul had spent some time there. If you remember, before his boat went shipwreck, they stayed in a little harbor there called the Fair Havens. And Paul told them to stay, but the captain thought they should go, and they had a very large shipwreck and things. But Titus was left to help on this island to help this church. Now, that's what this book is about. It's a rich book of instruction for the saint of God and also for the church. And in chapter number 3, we're going to start reading here. And chapter 3 gives some practical lessons for the believers there on this island. And he starts out by talking about their and their responsibility towards the government. And they're subject to obey the government. And for the Cretans, they didn't like it. a lot of people in today's world that don't like that preaching either, right? Subject to the government. And, as bad as things may be today, we don't have Nero sitting on a throne. And so I promise you this, Christians have seen worse, all right? But here's the lesson that he gives. And so if you're able to, let's stand as we read our scriptures this morning. We're going to read just the first 8 verses of Titus chapter number 3. Then we'll pray, and then we'll see what God has for us. In Titus chapter 3, verse 1, "Put them in mind to be subject to principalities and powers, to obey magistrates, to be ready to every good work, to speak evil of no man, to be no brawlers, but gentle, showing all meekness unto all men. For we ourselves also were sometimes foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving divers lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful, hating one another. But after that, the kindness and love of God our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us, by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost, which he shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that being justified by his grace we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. This is a faithful saying. These things I will, that thou affirm constantly, that they which have believed in God might be careful to maintain good works. These things are good and profitable unto men." Let's pray. Father, Lord, I thank you, Lord, for your many blessings. Thank you, God, for the Word of God. Thank you for its power to instruct, to teach, to guide, to convict. Lord, I just pray that, Lord, your will be done in this service. I pray that, God, you give great liberty. I pray that you would hide us behind the cross. And God, I pray that, Lord, your Son would be glorified today, please. Lord, now we love you. In your name I pray. Amen. Please be seated. So again, he starts out this chapter by giving some practical advice for the Cretan believers, those who were saved, but they still were Cretan. In other words, they still had a rebellious streak. They still didn't like government. They still didn't like authority. And I'm sure that wild side was still somewhere, just like our flesh still battles us. Theirs did too. And so Paul tells them a couple of things in relation to the government and their authorities. You'll notice there in verse number 1 that their life should be full of good works. It says there, "Put them in mind, subject to principalities, powers, to obey magistrates, to be ready to every good work." We as Christians, just as they were to be on that island, so we today in 2019, every child of God should be a person who lives a life of good works. We should be model citizens of this country. We should do our best to help those who need help, to help those who are poor, to reach out to the sick, the handicapped, the addicted, the orphan, the homeless, to be kind to just be kind. We as Christians ought to be kind people. We ought to be nice. Amen. We ought to be nice people. We ought to, if we see someone needs something, we ought to be the first ones to offer that help. We ought to, if we see a need, we ought to be the first ones. And you say, well, the government does a lot of that. They do because Christians quit. It was always the Christians for thousands of years who started the orphanages, who helped and started hospitals, who did these things. It was always Christians, but it changed. The government does it, and I get that. But that doesn't remove us from our responsibility as Christians to be people of good works. If you're saved, you ought to live a good life. You ought to be kind to people and love people and be compassionate towards people. Now understand, I have the feeling the Cretans had the same response that you're having today, all right? They probably didn't like to hear that a lot. You know, because, and I understand the world that we live in. You know, you pass by, if you drive down to Hope today and attend that service, you're going to pass people standing there asking for money. And I know there's a lot to decipher, and we have to be led by the Spirit of God. I understand that a great percentage of those will probably take anything that you give them and spend it on something that God would not approve of. It happens. But that's why it's important to have a walk with God, so that when God says, yes, help this person, that you help that person. It's important. We have a problem. We love ourselves way too much today, and we give ourselves all the attention, and we forget about other people. And the joy of being a Christian is to invest in other people. So our life ought to be one of good works. And then he says in verse number 2, as a Christian living on that island, and for us, it's in the Word of God, not only good works, but we ought to have good words, to speak evil of no man. We not only should have good works and be nice and show kindness, compassion, but our mouth should be used to help people, to encourage people, to speak evil of no man. In other words, like, you know, your parents used to tell you, as mine did, you can't say nothing nice, then keep your mouth shut. Now, we live in a country where we can voice our opinion and we can say what we believe the truth is. And that also ought to be spoken in love. Be careful. Now, he's telling them, the Cretans, to be careful how they're speaking and talking about principalities and powers, their magistrates, their leaders. You know, to not speak evil about Nero would have been a challenge. Would have been. You know, and I said, and you heard me over the previous administration in this nation, you know, I encouraged the church repeatedly to be careful to show respect to an office, to show honor to an office. I know we don't agree with a lot of things, but be careful, because a Christian who just likes to criticize and tear down and just say all kinds of terrible things about other people that are in authority, you're wrong. You're wrong. Now, that doesn't mean we can't speak the truth in love. There's a difference between a harsh, angry, bitter spirit, and in this country, we have the right to speak what we believe is the truth. But we're to speak evil of no man. So with your brothers and sisters in the church, you're not to speak evil of any man. Your words should be used in kindness. Even when you do not agree, as we do with authorities at times, even when you do not agree with your brother and sister, you still can be kind. Amen. By the way, the words of your mouth, what also falls underneath that category, are your posts on Facebook. Be careful to being over harsh and critical and angry and hateful, to gossip, to have a critical spirit. Now, child of God, if I just described you, then you need to get that right today. Our life should be one of good works and good words, and also in verse number 2, good ways. It says to be not brawlers, but gentle, showing all meekness unto all men. Don't be a brawler. Don't be someone who's always looking for a fight. You know, Paul, I think you see this in his life greatly. You remember whenever he was standing before Festus, a Roman authority, and Festus looked at him and said, "Thou art mad. You're crazy," is what he said. And Paul's response is this: I am not mad, most noble Festus. He spoke the truth, but he did it with respect. Use that as a pattern. Amen? Now, you all want me to go on with this sermon, but that's really good counsel out of the Word of God for all of us today, too. That we ought to have our words, we need to watch them. The things we do and the way that we act, control yourself. But then you get to verses 3 through 8, which is where the sermon is, so you can calm down, all right? But in verses 3 through 8, we do this, we act this way, Paul tells Titus to tell the Cretan believers, we do this because you are saved. You're different now. There should be a change in your life. If you're saved, act like it. And so Paul gives this message now, starting in verse number 3, of how, if we're going to be a Christian, say we are, to act that way and to live that way. You know, I read, and I've given this illustration before, but I love it because I love history and I love Alexander the Great. In all of his battles, there he got word that there was this one soldier who, every time it came time to fight, he always went and hid in his tent. When Alexander the Great found out about that, he brought him in. He said, "Sir, what is your name?" He said, "Lord, my lord, my name is Alexander." And Alexander rose from his seat, put his finger in his face, and said, "Then you either start acting like an Alexander or you change your name." We are Christians are going to claim the name of Christ, then we ought to act that way. Now, I understand, just like the Cretans, that we have our flesh that battles that. Our flesh hates that. So Paul gives some advice here in verses 3 through 8 on how we, as believers, can live like we're saved. Number one, look at this real quick with me in verse number 3. Number one, if we want to live like we're saved, verse number 3, remember what you were. Remember what you were. Verse number 3, it says, "For we ourselves also were sometimes foolish." Paul says, remember what you were. Number one, and this applies to every one of us, not just the Cretans. Please don't get offended because I'm putting myself in this boat too. You know what we all were? We were all pretty dumb. We were foolish. The Bible says that the fool says in his heart, there is no God. And whether those words ever came out of your mouth or not, before we were saved, we lived like there was no God. We lived for ourselves. We lived like there would never be a judgment. We lived like, you know, this world was all there was to living. And there are countless of millions of people that are out there today that are living their life headed towards a devil's hell with no thought of anything of the life to come. They're living as if there is no God. It was my uncle, and he preached here last Sunday, but my uncle, I heard him say years ago, that said this: if a fool says in his heart there is no God, then a greater fool says there is a God, but I'm not going to change my life. And we today as Christians need to remember what we were. At one time, we were dumb. We were foolish. We acted like there was no God. We acted like there was no judgment. We acted like us was what the world centered around. But not only do you see what we were dumb, but secondly, we were disobedient. It says there in verse number 3, we were sometimes foolish, disobedient. We willfully did wrong. We loved sinning. Our nature was to sin. We did not, as Romans says, not want to retain God in our knowledge, so we were rebellious. Again, I don't care who you are this morning, no one had to set you down and teach you how to lie. No one had to set you down and teach you how to steal. We all do that naturally because that's what we are. We are sinners. That's what we were, praise the Lord. We were dumb, we were disobedient, and we were deceived. It says in that verse, we are foolish, disobedient, deceived. We, the Bible says, Jesus said these words before our salvation, we are of our father, the devil. We believed his lies. We lived in darkness. That's what we were. We lived that way. We stumbled through this life. You know, if someone, before we were saved, No matter how many times we denied Christ or put apart our salvation, said, I don't want to be saved, we were basically saying, I don't believe you, God. We were doubting God. We were living in the devil's trap. We were living for ourselves, believing these lies, and we were depraved. Verse number 3, serving divers lusts and pleasures. All we desired was ourself. If I can just make me happy. Now again, that is the way the world lives today. They live this way. They spend their entire life living for themselves. They spend their entire life just pleasing themselves. Lust is out of control. Sin is out of control. People have no thoughts on anyone else, and they live their life this way, as long as I am happy. They desired their self. They delved in sin. It says they're living in malice and envy. By the way, I'm not pointing at a world and saying how terrible they are. Paul is telling us that's what we were too. I don't care who you are, that's your testimony. Now, some of us were saved when we were kids. Praise the Lord for it. But we are heading towards that same path. And as much as lustful as a 7-year-old, 8-year-old can be, we lived for ourselves. I mean, you can see it still in young children. I remember, you know, with Alex, you know, we jumped every time he whimpered, right? You would think he was dying. You'd open up the bedroom door, and there he was, you know, 1.5 years old, standing in his bed, and he immediately stopped crying and smiled. He just wanted you, right? He cried like the world was ending. Well, by the time Hope came around, she'd cry for hours, be like, she'll be all right, right? You know, we learn that even at 1.5 years old, they lie, right? They lie. We're all sinners. We all live that way. We're hateful. We dislike society. It says there in verse number 3, hateful and hating one another. Now look at me. That's what we were. It's sad today how many Christians are hateful and hateful to one another. It shouldn't be that way. That's what we were. And if we want to live a Christian life, we need to remind ourselves daily what we were. That's the way we used to live. Why would Paul say this? Because that's not the way we should be living now. That's what was our old life. So number 1, remember what we were. Number 2, remember what we are. In verse number 4, you see, first of all, we're recipients of God's love. But after that, the kindness and love of God, our Savior, toward man appeared. Remember what we are. Aren't you thankful that, number 1, God showed his love toward every one of us? After that, the love of God appeared. How did the love of God appear? Well, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. You know how the love of God appeared? He sent his Son, his only Son, to die for our sins. His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, came. We are a recipient of God's love. God has blessed us in giving us his only Son. Today on our bus, I did something a little different. For the story, we combined game time and story time into one. And I brought 2 kids up. I don't think either one are in here. I brought 2 kids up, and they had a competition. I bought those little plastic lemons that's full of straight lemon juice. We had a competition. Who could drink the most in 30 seconds? Oh, it was awesome, man. I said, go. We as a bus started counting down from 30. They started drinking at, oh, they were puckering. Oh, it was bad. One girl did the beginning to puke stage. She was like, oh. I was like, oh, no. All right, but she didn't. But they had a little competition. Then we saw who won and drank the most. And we had a bag of Starburst. But I said, here's the thing. You don't get the prize. You get to give it to someone else. At first, they didn't like that idea, right? But they did. And they gave it to another person on the bus. Then they looked at me and I said, here's why we did that. Because that's the way salvation is. Did you understand when Jesus came, he took all that bitterness for us. He took all of that sin upon himself so that we could be the recipient of the gift. We get salvation. Because of what Jesus Christ did, we inherit eternal life. But it's still that young lady who, you know, Lauren won it. Most of you know Lauren. She took that bag of Starburst and she handed it to another young lady. But that young lady still had a choice. Even though Lauren suffered for it, even though Lauren was the one that took all that bitterness upon herself, Nicoya still had a choice whether to receive it or not. Now, believe me, she received it, right? She willingly took that Starburst. Yes, right? But it's sad today how many Jesus took all of our sin and the curse of sin upon himself. And how many of us, that gift of eternal life is offered to us, but we say, no. You understand that should have been us. And we did nothing to earn this salvation. Jesus took it all upon himself. Just as Tekoya this morning did nothing to earn that bag of Starburst. Nothing. She did nothing but choose to receive it. Amen? So we, with the salvation, the Lord Jesus paid for that himself. We just have the choice to receive it or not. And we see we are recipients of God's love. B, secondly, verse number 5, remember what we are. Recipients of God's love, we're recipients of God's mercy. Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost. Number 1, we're recipients of God's love. But number 2, we are recipients of God's mercy. It is not by works of righteousness which we have done. My friends, going to heaven, and whether you're going to heaven or not, it is not dependent upon the things that you and I do. It is purely based upon the mercy of God, that God revealed his love toward us, and now that we have received with that gift of salvation by trusting in him, now we are a recipient of God's mercy. You understand what mercy is? Mercy is not getting what we do deserve. And every one of us that are going to heaven, we are recipients of God's mercy. You know what we deserve? We all deserve hell. We all deserve separation from God. We all deserve, you know, that hatred and hateful in one another. We deserve that darkness. We deserve that life because we are sinners. Our sins separated us from God. But today, I do not have to go to hell because Jesus Christ loved me and I received that gift of salvation. I do not have to wander through this life stumbling through darkness because God has given to me light. I am thankful for his mercy, but I deserve none of it. But God is good. I am recipient of his love, recipient of his mercy. You see in this verse an inability of self-justification. I cannot save myself. It is not by works of righteousness which we have done. If you're thinking you're going to heaven because you did something, you know, you put money in an offering plate, you're trying to live a good life, which is the typical response when you go out there and you witness to people and say, you know, well, I don't know, you know, are you going to heaven? And the typical response is, I hope so. You know, I try to be a good person. A lot of times people at the door will put out their hands like weights and say, you know, I think my good outweighs the bad. That is not salvation. It is not works of righteousness which we have done. It is an inheriting of the Savior's justification. It says there, but according to his mercy, he saved us. Aren't you thankful it's his work that does that? It's him that does the saving. There's a lot of people many times that wonder if they did it right, right? As long as you're looking to the Lord and you're trusting in him as your Savior, it's he that does the saving, not you. It is his will. It is his washing. It says there in that verse, it says, not by works of righteousness we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us by the washing of regeneration. I am thankful that when we get saved, God cleanses us from all our sin. We are given Christ righteousness. It is his will, it is his washing, and it is his work. It says there, in renewing of the Holy Ghost. That word renewing means renovated. When you got saved, the Holy Ghost made you into a new person. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things become new. Christ made you into someone new. Now, why would Paul be talking about this? Because he's looking at a bunch of Christians, and 2019, I'm looking at a bunch of believers today, and in the mirror at myself, telling me that if I'm going to be a Christian, I should act like it. And if I want to act like it with my words and my ways and my works, if I want to act like it, I need to remember what I was. I used to be that way. I used to be hateful. I used to be living for pleasure. I used to be foolish. I used to be deceived. But now I am a recipient of God's love. I am a recipient of God's mercy. And I am, in verse number 6, a recipient of God's grace, which he shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Lord. Which he shed on us abundantly. Mercy is not getting what we do deserve. Grace is getting what we don't deserve. We don't deserve the presence of God in our life. We don't deserve a street of gold. We don't deserve an eternity in heaven. We don't deserve today these promises that are in the Word of God. We don't deserve His love. We don't deserve His affection. We don't deserve His compassion and His attention. But we have all those things because He loves us. And I like how that verse says it there, which he shed on us abundantly. You know, I thought about bringing a cup of water. And an idea there is to take something and, you know, if I were to, you know, bring Brother Davis up here and set him down, take this tub of water. This is not a baptism. We'll talk about that tonight, all right? But I took that water, you know, to shed abundantly would be just to pour that entire cup all over his head. But that's not a good picture. Because that cup runs out. No, I thought, well, maybe I could run a hose right to the baptistry. Right? And turn that on. And just hold it over Brother Davis's head. And we get a better picture. That water just constantly flowing on his head. That's the way God is good to us. But even that's not a proper picture. Because eventually, water may stop running. But with God, it never ends. And his blessings are continually poured out upon our life, and he has shed on us abundantly. Psalm 23 gives the same idea. He prepares the table before me in the presence of my enemy. Thou anointest my head with oil. What? My cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. We are recipients of God's grace. It's really quite annoying. Quite how we can be upset at God many times and think that God isn't treating us right. If you have one good thing going on in your life, we don't deserve that. God is good to us. The fact is, everybody in this room, God is being more than good to us. And I think Paul tells us this because we need to remember what we were, remember what we are. Number 3, remember where we're going. In verse number 7, that being justified by his grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. We're heading to heaven someday. Amen. If you're saved, you are heading towards heaven. That ought to encourage you today. No more pain, no more sickness, no more sorrow, no more crying, no more all that has passed away. Tears will be wiped away and we'll enter into eternity where there's peace, presence, no more sin, no more lust, no more hate. We're going to heaven where there's peace forevermore. Remember where we're going. And lastly, number 4, it ought to teach us to remember how to live. In verse number 8, it says, this is a faithful saying, and these things I will that thou affirm constantly. Now, why would I preach that this morning? Because Paul gives the instruction that these things that I just talked about, we need to remind ourselves constantly. Y'all see that? Constantly. Constantly remind yourself daily how good God is to you. Remind yourself daily where you would be without Christ. Remind yourself daily how great His grace has been in your life, the mercy He has shown in your life, the love that He shows you. I encourage you all the time to praise God every day. Because look at me for a second. You cannot remember who you were. You cannot see what God saved you from. You cannot remind yourself every day about His love and His mercy and His grace. You cannot think about heaven and what God has prepared for you and then willingly want to just go on and live for yourself. I'm not saying you as a believer can't get in sin. You can, but it will only be because you are not reminding of yourself of these things constantly. Because when you remind yourself what I used to be, I don't want to be that way anymore. When I remind myself of God's love, then it makes me want to love Him more. When I remind myself of God's mercy, then I realize I owe Him everything. When we remind ourselves of these things, of what we are recipients of, and where we're heading, and what we are, and what we used to be, it will keep us from living the wrong kind of life. You show me a Christian who is hateful, angry at someone else, and I'll tell you someone who needs to sit down or fall at an altar this morning and remind themselves of who they were and what they are now, of God's love, mercy, and grace, and where we're heading. When we have a talk with God about those things, it will change the way you act. It'll change the way you live. But Paul ends this with something very important. We ought to remind ourselves of these things daily. We ought to renew ourselves daily. It says there that they which have believed in God might be careful to maintain good works. So why are we, people that don't believe in, eternal security, one of the first things they always throw at you is something like this. I've heard this, I don't know how many times, probably you have too. So you're telling me that if you go out and murder someone, you'll still go to heaven? Well, to be factual, yes. But you don't understand. I don't want to murder anyone. God changed me. Tell me you go out and steal and rob and do all these things. You cannot lose your salvation. But when you get saved, something changes in your life. Your desires change. You don't want to do these things. So then look at you, well, what's the point? Why would you want to live the right kind of life? Well, I want to live it because what all God's done for me. A love for God makes His commandment something you love to do. But Paul ends it by saying one important thing. Verse 8, these things are good and profitable. The last two words. Unto what? Paul says, hey, Christians, you need to live the right kind of life. You need to talk good. You need to act good. You need to live good. You need to obey your magistrates because you need to remember what you were. You need to remember where you used to be before salvation, how foolish you were, disobedient, deceived, serving divers lust and pleasures, living in malice and envy. That's what you were. But God, His love appeared to you. His mercy has been shown in your life. His grace has been poured out in your life. Now you're going to heaven someday. So be careful to remind yourself of these things every day, because this is good and profitable to who? Not you. Me doesn't change anything. Am I going to heaven whether I do these things or not? Yes. So what is Paul talking about? Tell you what, everybody look at me. You know why you leave this place today and you talk right? Because there are people out there that are lost that are watching you. You know why you go out today and you act right and you have good works and you live a godly life and a holy life? It isn't profiting you anything. God is not going to say, wow, Brother Haddix, he didn't say a bad word. I love him more this week, right? God loves Brother Haddix, always has, always will. His love will never change for him or me or you. So why does he live a good life? What's the point? Who's it profitable for? It's profitable for that guy who's lost, who was watching Brother Haddix, that they might see a change in him. Because ask Peter. Ask Peter. First time you lose your temper and curse and swear, it affects other people. you leave this place and you go out and live like a lost world? Well, I don't see the big deal about doing whatever sin you want to fill in the blank. Well, I'm trying to show you the big deal. There may be someone who goes to hell because they watched you as a Christian live like them. Well, I'll stop and meditate on that a while. There may be someone who dies and goes to hell because you don't want to live for God. You want to live like you used to live, serve your divers lusts and pleasures. So you'll be hateful, you'll be mean, you'll be full of envy and malice, live for yourself. I'm still going to heaven, preacher. You said I can't lose it. Amen. But you're hurting other people. It starts with those around you. It starts within those in your workplace, in your family. But if you get together with your family and you're the one cursing, you get together with your family and you're the one, you know, boozing it up or whatever it is, you're hurting them. If you're the thief, you're the liar, if you're the one that can't be trusted, you're hurting them. And there are people who you may be the only one standing between them and hell. And Paul said, Cretans, I know what you were. They had a reputation. They were partiers, they were rioters, they were rebellious, they were wild. That's what you were. Remind yourself every day of what God's done for you. Remind yourself every day of the change that God has made in your life, in His mercy and His grace and His love. Remember and remind yourself every day of where you're going to heaven, that we don't deserve that, but that's where we're heading. So constantly every day, and if you're struggling in some things, I'm going to encourage you to constantly every morning, at noon and at night, remind yourself of those very things. You and God, stop. Because it will be hard and difficult to go on and live in sin when you're reminding yourself as a believer of these things. Remind yourself. The reason you live this life, because it's profitable unto men, that they might see your good works and know there's something different. Let's pray. Father,